Grace, mercy, and peace be to you from God our Father and our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. According to Merriam-Webster Dictionary, the word lament is as follows. The word lament, to mourn aloud, wail, to express sorrow, mourning, or regret for, often demonstratively. According to the Oxford English Dictionary, the word lament is a passionate expression of grief or sorrow, a song, piece of music, or poem expressing grief or sorrow. Now, I thought there might be some lamenting this past week with the College World Series. I wasn't sure how the Beaver game with Arkansas was going to turn out, but it turns out that Arkansas is the one who's doing the lamenting. And if you know sports fans take things seriously, and there is literally weeping and gnashing of teeth when there are sports games. And especially if you're a World Cup fan, you get some very passionate World Cup fans, and there is lamenting. Very demonstrative shows of grief. Now, we kind of laugh at that, right? But there are some other situations in our life in which we have expressed lament, and it's not so amusing, it's not so funny. When you've experienced the death of a loved one, there is lament. When you find out about a certain diagnosis that you or a loved one have received, there is lament. When you hear about some of the tragedies that have gone on in our United States or in the world, there is lament. Sometimes there's sorrow with very visible grief, large tears being shed, and there are various ways in which we show and express that lament. Some of you may journal, others of you may do paintings or poetry, and we can express our grief through these means. If you look at some of the great works of art and some of the great pieces of music, some of them they come out of very deep grief and emotion, and they are amazing pieces of music or art or poetry because they come from a place of lament. And what we have in our scripture today is a passage from the book of Lamentations. And this book is an amazing book, and it's a poetic book, 5 chapters, written by the prophet Jeremiah, who was also known as the Weeping Prophet. Now, we're going to take a look at part of the book of Lamentations today. I want to give you a little background, first of all, to set the scene. The book of Lamentations has 5 chapters, and in these 5 chapters, most of what you are going to see is some severe expressions of grief in poetic form. Now, the Hebrew alphabet, there are 22 characters in the Hebrew alphabet, and in this particular book, there are 22 verses, or multiples of 22, expressing the poetry, and most of the book is in acrostic form. So what you'll have is you'll have one letter of the Hebrew alphabet corresponding with a line of poetry, and then the next letter and the next letter. Most of the books in Lamentations, are in acrostic form, either 22 verses or multiples of 22. And in this lament, this poetic lament, we see Jeremiah's grief over the destruction of Jerusalem and Judah being taken into captivity, and it's intense. The whole book is melancholy, intense. It is truly living up to its name, Lament, Lamentations. I'll give you an example from Lamentations chapter 1, verse 1. This is how it starts out. How lonely sits the city that was full of people. How like a widow she has become, she who was great among the nations. She who was a princess among the provinces has become a slave. She weeps bitterly in the night with tears on her cheeks. Among all her lovers, she has none to comfort her. All her friends have dealt treacherously with her. They have become her enemies. Judah has gone into exile because of affliction and hard servitude. She dwells now among the nations, but finds no resting place. Her pursuers have all overtaken her in the midst of her distress. You see, God had sent prophets warning the people that there was going to be destruction, warning about exile. Jeremiah was one of those prophets who sent out the message of repentance to a group of stiff-necked people who refused to repent, who continued to do their thing and go their own way. And then finally, in 586 BC, the Babylonians came in and took over, and the people were exiled and deported, and there was grief like you could not imagine. I think it's hard for us to be able to understand exactly what the people were going through. But picture in your mind, if all of a sudden you got the notice that within 24 hours or less, maybe 8 hours, maybe 3 hours, you had to take whatever you could carry and get out of your house and leave. That there was a foreign nation coming in who was taking over, who was taking your property, taking the keys to your house, taking the keys to your car, and telling you, you got to march and get out of here, and you're going to go to some foreign country with foreign customs and foreign everything. And you don't know if you're going to see your house again. You don't know if you're going to see that beautiful backyard that you just were working on, all the flowers. You don't know if you're going to see that newly painted side of the house that you worked so hard on. You don't know if you're going to see your friends or your family or your neighbors, all those deep connections that you have within your neighborhood, which you love. All of that is taken away from you. It's difficult for us to imagine. Those that were around during the time of World War II experienced some incredible upheaval, being removed from their houses, taken away and pushed to a different location. And even now, we have refugees due to war and various crises that are experiencing upheaval and uprooting, and they don't know if they're going to see their home country ever again. We could see that this is a reason for lament. Deep sorrow with shaking sobs. And Jeremiah is expressing this. He says in Lamentations chapter 2, verse 10, "The elders of the daughter of Zion sit on the ground in silence. They have thrown dust on their heads and put on sackcloth. The young women of Jerusalem have bowed their heads to the ground. My eyes are spent with weeping. My stomach turns. My bile is poured out on the ground because of the destruction of the daughter of my people, because infants and babies faint in the streets of the city." And Jeremiah, the weeping prophet, is pouring out his lament. And in the midst of that are the questions and the wonderings and the whys, and calling out to God, who seems so distant at this point. And all this whole mix of emotions, rage, sorrow, anger, frustration, maybe even a feeling of a lack of hope, all mixed in there together in this lament. Maybe you have found yourself in a situation like that. Maybe you are in a situation like that for whatever reason. But the question is, in the middle of your lament, in the middle of the sorrow that you've either experienced or are experiencing right now, do you have hope? Because we can get to the point in the midst of sorrow and lamentation that we lose hope. And then when we lose hope, that's where we have a problem. I remember hearing about a man by the name of Kevin who actually survived jumping off of the Golden Gate Bridge. Kevin was going to commit suicide. That's why he was there at the Golden Gate Bridge. And he made the jump about 25 stories, going 75 miles per hour by the time he hit the water. What's interesting is Kevin didn't want to live anymore. He actually felt himself to be a burden, and he did not want to live, and so he was going to end his life. And what's interesting is Kevin, as he leaped over the side of the Golden Gate Bridge, he had instant regret the moment he let go of the railing, but it was too late at that point. But Kevin, unlike 2,000 plus other people, Kevin survived, unlike many people who have not survived the suicide attempt. Maybe you've been there. Maybe you've gotten to the point where you don't have hope anymore. Maybe you've tried to commit suicide, or maybe you've thought about it. Maybe you know someone who's in that place or is near that place, where they are lamenting, they are frustrated, they see the situation around them and it seems overwhelming, and pretty soon they don't want to live any longer because they have lost hope. But today's reading from Lamentations chapter 3 gives hope in the middle of a dark and difficult situation. I want to look at that reading for us today. Lamentations chapter 3 gives hope in the middle of the lament. Even though Jeremiah is weeping and groaning and experiencing incredible emotions, he has not given hope, and he looks to the one who gives hope. He gives to the one who is his hope, the Lord. And these words from Lamentations chapter 3 today, I believe, are for you and for me also, giving us hope. Leading up to our verses today, Lamentations chapter 3, starting with 19, Jeremiah says, "Remember my affliction and my wanderings, the wormwood and the gall. My soul continually remembers it and is bowed down within me. But this I call to mind, and therefore I have hope." And then we get to our reading for today from Lamentations chapter 3, 22. Listen to these words and take them to heart. "The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, says my soul. Therefore, I will hope in him." Remember my affliction and my wanderings, but yet there is hope because the steadfast love of the Lord endures forever. That word for steadfast love is the Hebrew word chesed. Chesed, it's a wonderful word which one person has described as a loyal love. A loyal love. Another way to describe it would be unfailing kindness or devotion. Chesed. This is not a love driven by emotions, but rather this is a loyal, faithful, unceasing love which God has showed to his people. In Exodus chapter 34, verse 6, it says, the Lord, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness. Psalm 136 is an amazing psalm which says, "Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His steadfast love endures forever. Give thanks to the God of gods, for his steadfast love endures forever. Give thanks to the Lord of lords, for his steadfast love endures forever. To him alone who does great wonders, for his steadfast love endures forever." And if I read the whole psalm for you, there is that refrain that continues, "His steadfast love endures forever." We see the testimony of this in the scriptures. As the Lord, the word, by the way, you'll see it capitalized there, Lord, L-O-R-D, for Yahweh, I am who I am. He is the faithful one who, though his people were in exile in Egypt, he brought them out at just the right time. Over and over again, you see in the scriptures how the Lord, in his steadfast love, has not forgotten his people, but has brought them out and has rescued them. And he's going to do the same for these people as well. Even though at the moment Jeremiah is in the midst of the darkness, there is hope because the steadfast love of the Lord endures forever. And then it speaks about the mercies of the Lord, which are new every morning. And that word mercy has to do with compassion. And think about this. The mercies of the Lord are new every morning. Think about that when you wake up in the morning. Think about it. As you wake up every new morning, the mercies of the Lord are new every morning. It's a fresh start with the Lord. You're forgiven in Christ and you have a new start. His mercies. Every heartbeat that you have been given is a gift from God. Every breath that you take is a gift from God. Because the Lord is there and he is steadfast and his love endures forever because his mercies are new every morning. Psalm 118:24 says, "This is the day that the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it." Lamentations goes on and says those words from which we get the closing hymn which we will sing today. "Great is thy faithfulness. Great is your faithfulness." Now, when I think about "great is your faithfulness," for whatever reason, I think of Old Faithful. Old Faithful. How many of you have seen Old Faithful over in Yellowstone? A couple of you. Now, Old Faithful, for a geyser, I guess, is faithful, even though it's, you know, not the most faithful thing in the world. But if you've seen Old Faithful, you know that it puts up 3,700 gallons for a minute and a half eruption. And then for a 4.5 minute eruption, it's 8,700 gallons of water that shoots up into the air. Boom! Just absolutely amazing. Why is it called Old Faithful? You might remember, it's because it's on a fairly strict timetable, geologically speaking. Erupts every 60 to 110 minutes. And for a geyser, that's pretty faithful, I guess. 60 to 110 minutes, it will go, and you can watch it at these specific particular times. Now, it's funny that we name this geyser Old Faithful, But in comparison to an old geyser, the Lord is infinitely, infinitely more faithful. That goes without saying. But think about this. Even someone that you trust, even someone that you consider to be faithful, someone that you rely upon, even in comparison to them, the Lord is way more faithful. You've had it happen. Someone that you trust, someone that you rely upon, maybe someone at your work or in your family, you know that they're faithful. But they've messed up. They've forgotten. Oops, their alarm didn't get set. Oops, they missed an appointment. But the Lord is never late. The Lord never fails. And He truly is faithful. And we can say with enthusiasm, great is your faithfulness. The author Jeremiah continues with more hope and an expression of faith, as he says in Lamentations 3:24, "The Lord Yahweh is my portion, says my soul. Therefore I will hope in Him." Notice the object of the hope. Notice where his focus is. The Lord is my portion, therefore I will hope in Him. We can say the Lord is my portion because of our Savior Jesus Christ and what He's done for you and for me. We can say the Lord is my portion because Jesus is your Savior who died for you, faithfully going to the cross for your sins, which you, the punishment that you deserve. He is now risen from the dead. And as I told the children in the children's message, the Lord Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and tomorrow. You, as one baptized into Christ, can say the Lord is my faithful God. And we can say, He is my portion, and in Him will I hope. Because the question for us as we're going through difficult times, as we're going through seasons of lamentation, where is our focus? Where is your focus as you are going through a difficult time? Often we can begin focusing inward on ourselves. This happens over and over again. We focus on ourselves, and we try to fix ourselves. And we try to analyze ourselves, and we think about all that could be wrong, and our brain just gets overloaded with all kinds of thoughts instead of just looking to the Lord. Looking to the Lord. So where do you find hope? It's in the Lord. That's where you will find true hope. There's a hymn that says these really wonderful words. O soul, are you weary and troubled? No light in the darkness you see. There's light for a look at the Savior, and life more abundant and free. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in His wonderful face, and the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of His glory and grace. And as we look to Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, what we see is the Savior who is faithful. And all those other things which we're worried about and we're concerned about begin to fade in the difference as we remember Jesus. So as you're in the middle of the lamentations, look to Jesus who gives hope. Look to Jesus. The author continues and says in Lamentations 3:25, "The Lord is good to those who wait for Him." The Lord is good to those who wait for Him, to the soul who seeks Him. It is good that one should wait quietly for the salvation of the Lord. It is good for a man that he bear the yoke in his youth. Let him sit alone in silence when it is laid on him. Let him put his mouth in the dust. There may yet be hope. Let him give his cheek to the one who strikes, and let him be filled with insults. For the Lord will not cast off forever, but though He cause grief, He will have compassion, according to the abundance of His steadfast love. For He does not afflict from His heart or grieve the children of men." I think one of the difficult things, though, as we're going through times of lamentation, is the waiting part. Would you agree? The waiting part when you're in the midst of something. And sometimes when we go through a situation, we know that it's going to end soon. But there are some situations in which we find ourselves where we don't know when it's going to end. We don't know when a particular situation is going to resolve itself. And that can be difficult when you are waiting and you don't know how long something is going to take, how long something is going to last. So what are we doing while waiting? What do we do while waiting? Are we focused upon the Lord? Are we trusting His promises? It can be difficult sometimes, but that's why we gather together as God's people to hear His word, to be encouraged, to be reminded, to hear those promises of God which He gives you in the Holy Scriptures. That's why we gather together as families to have devotions, to share with one another what God is doing and His faithfulness. And while we are waiting, we can trust that the Lord is faithful. And in this passage, it talks about it's good to bear the yoke while one is young. And there's an aspect of suffering that takes place in the middle of difficult times, and also discipline. I want you to think about this for a moment. As you're going through a time of waiting, as you're in the middle of a time of lamentation, realize that there can be discipline taking place. As it says in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 5, "My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor be weary when reproved by Him. For the Lord disciplines the one He loves and chastises every son whom He receives." Now, discipline has to do with training and guidance. And in the middle of those times of lamentations and the times of waiting, that can be a time of discipline where God is guiding you and refining you. It's the work of what we call sanctification. But it can be painful, can't it? The other day, I was working with a friend on a project in which we were using metal. We were building something, and he asked me to do some metal work. I was working with a grinder. It was a tool that I have not had much experience with. And this grinder, after we'd cut out the metal, I was taking this grinder that was going probably 13,000 RPMs with this little disc, and I was taking the grinder and putting it over the metal and smoothing and refining the edges of this metal. And as I did so, you could hear the whine of the grinder, and there were sparks that shot out 4, 5, 6, 7 feet as I was moving back and forth. And you could see the metal on the edges of melt. I mean, it was a very intense process, not just for the metal, but also for me as I was doing this. And you see what happens as we are being disciplined. There are times when God is grinding off the edges. You have some sharp edges? I do too. And God can use those times of discipline, those times of waiting, to help grind off the edges, to help refine you and me. I had a mentor who had a picture of heavenly sandpaper. Heavenly sandpaper. If you've been working on a woodworking project or working on something, you got some rough edges and you take that sandpaper and you're smoothing out the edges. And that's what the Lord does for you. Heavenly sandpaper. Smoothing out the edges. Helping to prepare you for those good works which He has in advance for you to do. Smoothing you out. So maybe that next encounter that you have with someone down the road, you were prepared for that in a way that you never were 10 years ago. Why? Because the Lord has been using that heavenly sandpaper, and sometimes the grinder, so that you are made useful in His kingdom. Because notice it says God disciplines those whom He loves. It's not out of vindiction, but rather out of love, that He would want to use you and me. He can use us how we are, but He doesn't leave us that way, does He? So remember, during the time of difficulty, of lamentation, of sorrow, and the time of waiting, remember, the Lord may well be using that to discipline and to refine you. And again, as we keep our focus on the Lord, we can trust that Daddy knows what He's doing. We can trust that our Heavenly Father is going to do what He needs to do in His perfect timing. We like things in our own timing sometimes, in our own way, but know that the Lord is never late. He is always faithful, and His timing and His plans are perfect for you. As you go throughout your life, as a reminder to the kids, remember that God is faithful throughout your life. Whether you're a teething toddler or a tyrannical teenager, whether you're a tired parent, middle age, retired, whatever age you are, whatever era you are in life, remember that your God remains faithful. Remember that whatever the political situation here in our country or in the world is, it doesn't faze God. Because he is faithful. Despite all the changes that you will see in your own life and in this country and in the world, God remains faithful. He remains the same. As it says in that hymn, "Great is thy faithfulness," it says, "Summer and winter and springtime and harvest, sun, moon, and stars in their courses above, join with all nature in manifold witness to thy great faithfulness, mercy, and love." God is faithful to you year by year, month by month, week by week, day by day, hour by hour, and minute by minute. We can also take heart, one more thing I'd like to point out, we can also take heart in this, that though you are experiencing times of lamentation, of difficulty, remember that that will end at some point. There will come a time when there will be no more sorrow, no more lamentation. The gospel lesson, we see Jesus who raises Jairus' daughter from the dead. Jesus is the resurrection and the life. Jesus is the one who healed that woman who was bleeding for 12 years. And at the very end of it all, as Revelation 21 points out, that there will be a time when he will wipe away every tear from their eyes and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore. For the former things have passed away. Take hope that because your Lord Jesus is resurrected from the dead, you also will rise, and there will come a time when there will be no more lamentation. I want to close with this verse. "Pardon for sin and a peace that endureth, thine own dear presence to cheer and to guide. Strength for today and bright hope for tomorrow, blessings all mine with 10,000 beside. Great is thy faithfulness. Morning by morning, new mercies I see. All I have needed, thy hand hath provided. Great is thy faithfulness, Lord, unto me." Amen. The peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, guard, guide, and keep your hearts and minds in the one true faith until life everlasting. Amen.